Good morning, everybody.
Israel, under Joshua, were about to enter the land of Canaan. God had promised this land to the patriarchs. This was the second generation. The parents of those who were about to go in, they had come out of Egypt. That was their salvation experience. They had gone through the Red Sea. That was their baptism experience. And they came to the border of Canaan, a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they were ready to enter in. But even though they had seen all that God had done for them to set them free from all of Egypt, that he had fed them and protected them, all of those things, when they got to that border, they said, "No, we're not going in. The enemies are too big for us. We don't believe God can see us through. We should have died in Egypt. The Lord has brought us out of Egypt so that the Amorites could kill us by sword. And we should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." And Joshua and Caleb, they came forward and they said, "No, God said that he would go before us and that he would fight for us. He would fight our enemies for us." And they were about to stone Joshua and Caleb, and God showed up. And God said to Moses, "How long are these people going to treat me with contempt? How long are they going to refuse to believe in me?" You can imagine God's heart. He'd shared his promises with them. He'd released them from Egypt. He'd fed them. He'd protected them. And now they were treating him like this. So Moses prayed. He interceded for the Israelites. And God forgave them. But God went on to say, "As surely as I live, not one of those who have seen my glory, my miracles, those who have treated me with contempt, not one of them will ever see the land that I promised to their ancestors or enter it." And they never did. How sad. They all died in the wilderness over the next 40 years. The next generation were about to enter the land of Canaan to conquer their enemies and to take possession of the land. And this is the land that God had promised their ancestors. And we see in Joshua 21, we get the record of what happened. And it says here, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. And the Lord gave their enemies into their hands. Not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. The Lord gave them rest on every side." What was the basic difference then between the first generation and the second generation? I think the words of God are very telling in here. It says, God said, "How long are these people going to treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me?" The second generation, they understood the sins of their fathers and they believed God. They believed that he would fight for them and bring them into his rest. They didn't understand totally, but they understood enough to trust him to fulfill his promises. Rest is what God gave them because of their trust in him. Rest is a central theme of Hebrews chapter 4. What then is rest? At the heart of rest is faith in God. both for the Israelites back in those days and for us today. The biblical meaning of rest goes beyond ceasing to work or beyond physical relaxation, peace. It challenges us to trust God, to trust Him in His provision, and to surrender ourselves, our worries, our anxieties, our trials, and even our future to Him, because He has promised to see us through. Rest is a mindset of trusting God, knowing that He will fulfill all that He says. That, I think the key word there is knowing. Knowing that He will fulfill all that He says. Where did rest come from? Rest came from God in the first place. Genesis says that God rested from His works and that He blessed that rest and He called it holy. Rest was the final part of the creation of the world. So God created rest, and so it belongs to Him. And He offers that rest to us. He offers the blessing of that rest to us. That means that there is no real rest without God. And because God is spirit, ultimately, real rest is a spiritual state, and it's with God. What does that mean for us? Can I leave the answer to that question until later, please? I wanted to have a look at what caused the first generation to miss out on the rest that God had for them. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come." So it's really important for us to know what happened and to heed its warning. Not just for you guys listening, but for me as well. Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19, the last two verses in chapter 3, it says, "And to whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. That's the key, isn't it? So what is unbelief? And what causes unbelief? Amanda Williams, in her article, "What is Unbelief in the Bible?" she writes, "Unbelief at its core refuses to recognize God's authority and to submit to it." What then causes us to refuse to recognize God's authority and to submit to it? Chapter 3 has the answers. But these answers are not just the writer of Hebrews. It says in Hebrews that these are what the Holy Spirit says. And He says to us, "Listen carefully and do not harden your hearts." So what we see in the next part of this chapter 3 is a list of things that culminate in unbelief. They culminate in refusing to recognize God's authority and to submit to Him. This is the Holy Spirit's list. It's not the writer of the Hebrews list. Rebellion. Hard hearts caused by sin's deceitfulness. The Holy Spirit says that they tested and tried God. They grumbled and complained about circumstances they had, even though they already knew and God had already proven His loyalty to them as their God and His people. They still tested and tried Him. They had a sinful, unbelieving heart that turned away from the living God. They were disobedient. All these things brought the first generation to the point of unbelief. and this led them to treat God with contempt, and they refused to believe in him. Unbelief is like a marine grade polyurethane, which stops water from getting into wood, used on the boats and things like this. Well, unbelief is very similar in that it stops the truth about God from getting into our heart, and it makes our hearts hard and eventually impenetrable. An attitude of unbelief is an attitude of the heart, our innermost being. David in Psalm 51, verse 9, he says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God." That word iniquity. Iniquity is the inner act of willful rebellion against God. It involves the attitudes of the heart. So, what does unbelief look like? Unbelief basically makes us doubt God. Do we doubt God's ability to care for us? Do we doubt God's ability to provide for us? Do we believe that God really knows what's best for us? Is there any area in your life or my life where I cannot allow God to be Lord? If there are, these areas are areas of unbelief. These things are all basic to our Christian lives. Are there times when the enemy whispers to you, as he has to me, "I don't think God really cares for you as he should, because if he did, he would know that you really need his help now"? And there are many times when I disregard those thoughts of the enemy. But there are times when I think to myself, yeah. Unbelief makes us doubt God. As Christians, we don't want to have a hard heart that stops us from clearly hearing God, or stops us from hearing God altogether. David's prayer in Psalm 139 comes to my mind regularly, and I need it. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There's a statement in that chapter 4 that says, "The promise of God's rest is still open to us today." What does this mean for us? And what is our inheritance and rest? These questions are really worthwhile stopping and thinking about. Remember the Israelites, the second generation. They came out of Egypt with their fathers, and that was their salvation experience. They went through the Jordan River. That was their baptism experience. They entered the land of Canaan and they conquered their enemies under God's direction and provision. They received their inheritance and the rest from God. Because God's rest is spiritual, the rest that they received is a shadow of the real rest of God. David in Psalm 16:5 says, "Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing." And when we read in Hebrews 11, here we see Abraham and others who believe the same. Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Then later on in that chapter, it says, "They were too good for this world. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. So our journey and their journey are very, very similar. Hebrews 4 says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For any who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish from following their example of disobedience." Because of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, we don't have to work at being good enough for being part of the family of God. It's by faith that we enter in and we are baptized just like they were. And our rest is rest from the wrath of God. The enemies that we conquer are not physical like the Israelites. Our enemies are spiritual. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all the armor of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." That's our battlefield. But the Lord has promised that he will fight with us and that he will bring us to the end, to our inheritance and our rest. What are the enemies that we fight in our battlefield? I'd like to suggest anger, fear, lust, love of money, love of material possessions, self-centeredness, pride, manipulating others for my benefit, which is a passive form of witchcraft. And there's many more in the scriptures. The effect that they can have on our lives is to weigh us down and to make us lose sight of our inheritance to the point where we stop pursuing it. And when I was younger, I lived in Yarrawonga, which is on the border of New South Wales and Victoria, and the Murray River goes right past. And there's a canoe race that's annually held called the Murray River Marathon. And it's a race from Yarrawonga to Swan Hill. It takes 5 days. And you're paddling all the time. Not that I've been in it. But we used to go practice with the guys who were racing. And we go to the first checkpoint on a Saturday morning leading up to it. And we had a great time racing. But if you were to paddle against the current, you had to keep going. To get to your destination, you had to keep paddling. If you stopped, you would start to slow down. Then you would get to the point where you would stop. Then after that, you would start to go backwards. If you didn't start paddling, you would go backwards. And then in the end, you would reach the point where you started, if you didn't start paddling. And if you just left it go, you would go past that point of where you started. You needed to keep paddling, to keep going, to reach your destination. This is the same for us as Christians. If we give up the fight against these enemies in our lives and put our weapons down, they will overcome us and we can end up in a worse state. We really need to be serious about fighting the enemies in our lives. Recently, I was driving in the traffic in Hobart, and the speed limit was 50, but there was people going 40, and that irritates me. It really does, in the past anyway. I get a little bit angry sometimes and think, why don't they go? And I remember saying, I think it was to the Lord, "Lord, why are they going so slow?" And the thought came to me straight away, "You've been praying for my heart for the lost. How can I give you my heart for the lost if you're angry at the lost?" So it really challenged me. So I repented and asked the Lord to forgive me and to cleanse me through the blood of Jesus for my anger. And since that time, I've been able to go through the traffic and not get angry and not get upset and irritated because of what God's done. Because that part is something that, with his help, I've overcome. I know there's still the tendency to do that, but with the Lord's help, I can continue to go forward with that. These are the kind of enemies we got in our lives that we need to fight against. And each victory over the enemy makes it easier for us to be at rest and to arrive at our destination and receive our ultimate rest with God at the end of our lives. There's one more important thing that I believe the Holy Spirit would say to us today. And these are my words. Faith and the Word are Siamese twins. One of the other sources of unbelief that the Holy Spirit speaks about is that they heard the good news of God. They knew his promises, but it was of no value to them because they did not mix it or join it with faith. They didn't mix what they heard with faith. It's a bit like making scones. If I don't add baking powder to my plain flour, it doesn't work. All I've got is flat rocks, and that's all. For us, it's so important to stay in the Word, to mix it or join it, what we read, what we're listening to, what we're studying, with faith and believe it. And if we keep in the Word, it will keep us on the right track. The writer of Hebrews also says that the word is also able to pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit. Our souls, our minds, our emotions, our will, our imagination, our personality, our conscience, all those are a part of our soul. Our spirit is the part that is one with the Holy Spirit and is connected with God. The Word is able to discern what is of the soul and what is of the spirit directed by God. I'm, as you probably guessed, an emotional person. But not all the time are my emotions directed by God and of God. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit, they are able to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and they can give us wisdom to know what is really of God, whether they are the thoughts that we have, the actions that we have, our words are through the Spirit or through our soul, through our own understanding, for our own desires. So those two things are really important for us, that the Word of God is mixed with faith and that we allow the Word of God to discern what's going on in our minds and our hearts, whether it is of the Spirit of God or of our soul, our own selves. All these things are so important for us to think about as we go forward, and as we these things will help us to remain in faith. Verse 11 in chapter 4 says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through the following." Through following the same example of disobedience. So, rest is being born again. There is rest when we defeat our enemies. But these are also a shadow. True rest is our ultimate state with God. In Revelation, Jesus dictates seven letters to seven churches. And the consistent message there is, to him who overcomes. There's a gift or an inheritance, even if it means persecution. Hold fast. In my words, keep paddling forward. God's not looking for sinless perfection. He's looking for soldiers who will continue to trust him and to walk in obedience no matter what happens. We will be challenged in this way every day. And the Lord has provided what we need to see us through each day for the trials and the challenges that we have. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Verse 13 in that chapter, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him. And he is the one to whom we are accountable." The Lord sees everything. He sees our struggles. He sees our weaknesses. The times of unbelief where we struggle to believe him. He sees those. And just like the second generation of Israel, the only way we can make it to the end is faith in and obedience to Jesus, our great high priest. Now then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our rest. And whether we are our time during while we're on this earth, you are our rest, or in eternity, where we will know you fully, and we will experience you as our ultimate rest. We thank you for your Son Jesus, who knows what we're going through. He's already been through the things that we battle with. We thank you that through his death, burial, and resurrection, he has made a way for us to come and receive your mercy and your grace when we most need it. And that encourages us to continue to trust you to the very end of our lives. We want to thank you for these things in your Son's name. Amen.